So this morning we're going to hear from the Gospel of John. It is at the sixth chapter, beginning at the 24th verse, not long after Jesus has fed the crowd. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a blessing to the church. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we come this day seeking bread from heaven that will not leave us hungry. And we ask that your presence, your Spirit be among us, that in worshiping together and hearing your word, it might come true. Amen. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, says Paul in the first letter to the church in Corinth. They are two sides of the same coin, and Jesus faced these desires all the time. "Prove it to me, and I will believe you. Show me a sign, show me a miracle, or show me an airtight philosophical argument. Then I'll believe what you tell me." It's what Doubting Thomas wanted. "Show me the wounds in his side, and then I'll believe." In the end, it's one of the reasons that Judas turned on him. Jesus just didn't offer enough proof. In the musical, Jesus Christ Superstar, even King Herod gets in on the act. Herod has heard about all the things Jesus could do, but he wanted to see for himself. And so Herod sings, "Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. If you are the Christ, feed my household with this bread." Herod ridicules Jesus and sounds blasphemous in these lyrics, but they are really the same questions and the same demands that Jesus' closest followers have always. "Show me." Jesus must have grown tired of having to prove himself over and over again. Day after day, those he encountered needed assurance. All of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus feeding thousands with a loaf and a few fish. Mark and Matthew both tell the story twice. And actually they tell two similar incidents or stories. And the stories illustrate Jesus' uphill battle. In Mark 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. Mark 6. In Mark 8, less than two chapters later, Jesus feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. Now that's not, as some have suggested, that Mark and Matthew are repeating the same story with slightly different details, as if they forgot they had just told it a couple of chapters ago. There are 2 occasions within days of each other. And in the first story, Jesus asks his disciples how much food they have to feed the crowd. And they sarcastically answer, 5 loaves and 2 fish, duh. As we all know, Jesus then fed the crowd and even had leftovers. In the second story, out in the wilderness, this time for 3 full days, just a few days later, and everyone is just about out of food. And Jesus again tells the disciples to feed the crowd, and they answer him again with incredulity, how can we feed these people here in the desert with no food? And Jesus asks them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, oh, okay, 7. We know what you're going to do now. The point of this doublet of stories isn't so much to prove that the disciples have poor memories. It's not even to suggest that they weren't impressed by what Jesus had done the first time. It is, though, a pair of stories, and they are told within a larger story. The bread of life, which comes from heaven, lasts forever. Jesus ultimately wants to say that the miracle or the sign he worked in the bread, as remarkable as it is as unsatisfying as the bread we eat every day. The effect of the miracle doesn't last. He has to keep doing them over and over again. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks a lot about living water and about living bread. At the well, he tells the Samaritan woman, you'll remember, that he can offer her living water and she will never be thirsty again. And in today's passage, Jesus tells the disciples to work for bread that doesn't perish but lasts eternally, which will never leave them hungry. Food is important, of course, but it is not all there is. We do not live by bread alone, Jesus says. And indeed, the bread we eat is ephemeral. At noon, we eat our fill, and by sundown, we are hungry again. And even more so with water. We quench our thirst, but several times a day, we are once again thirsty. Now, Jesus is very cool. Just saying, Jesus is cool. He works these miracles, these signs with bread, and then tells the disciples that this bread is not the important bread. And at the same time, he demonstrates for them that the miracles themselves are also not his important work either. That's the story within the story. Like bread and water, the miracles leave the disciples hungry and thirsty soon again. A few days later, they asked as if they'd never even seen it before. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 7 fish, and a few days later, they couldn't even remember that he did. The life of the miracle was short. It did not fill them with true and enduring spiritual sustenance. And so too with King Herod. He had good reports about the signs that Jesus could perform. But he needed to see them for himself. And we can bet that he, like the disciples, would have needed Jesus to do them over and over again. Something like a drug fix. The philosopher Plato tells a wonderful story in the Republic, the allegory of the cave. And in the allegory, Plato tells of prisoners who are chained in a cave, unable to turn their heads. And all they can see is the walls of the cave. You can see it behind me. And behind them burns a fire. And between the fire and the prisoners is a parapet, along with puppeteers. And the puppeteers who were behind the prisoners hold up puppets that cast shadows on the wall of the cave. Now, the prisoners are unable to see these puppets, the real objects that pass behind them. What the prisoners see and hear are shadows and echoes cast by objects that they do not see, but they are the only reality they know. Such prisoners would mistake the appearances for reality. They would think the things they see on the wall, the shadows, were real. They would know nothing of the real causes of the shadows. When the prisoners are released and they can turn their heads and see the real objects, then they can realize their error. But there's more. Plato suggests that the light of the bright fire is uncomfortable, and that the released prisoners would prefer to return to the world of the shadows. Sound familiar? But Plato says, suppose someone caused the prisoner not only to see the fire and the puppet, but also took the prisoner gradually and forcibly up out of the cave into the sunlight. And the prisoner would see more and more natural light, and finally the prisoner would see true reality, the true form of light, the sun. The light and shadows, Plato would say, in the cave were a shadow form related to, but less than, the true reality of the sunlight. Now, Jesus' allegory works somewhat differently. Plato's sunlight is a better form of the shadow light. And Jesus doesn't mean in his that the living bread and the living water are better forms of earthly food and water, some kind of especially pure and wonderful tasting feast. Nor does he mean, of course, that once we discover the living bread and water, we will never need to eat or drink again on earth. That would be unlikely. What Jesus is talking about is the story within the story, or the allegory within the allegory. Jesus really wants to talk about signs and miracles. And here, he is not so far from Plato's cave. Jesus performed signs, but ultimately those signs are unsatisfying. They were shadows of the spiritual reality that he really wanted to talk about. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that there was a spiritual reality, and he used living bread and living water as metaphors for them. But he wanted to talk about a spiritual reality that would never leave them unsatisfied. He said of himself that he was that reality. And here again, he meant something similar to Plato. If we saw the earthly Jesus as all that he meant, or if we saw his miracles and his ability to do them is all that he meant, we would be settling for a shadow version of Jesus' own meaning. In a few moments, we will celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. And together we will hear, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant given for you." These are not, of course, the words of some cannibalistic rite. It is an acknowledgement instead. It is a spiritual claim that in the risen Christ we have metaphorically living bread and drink that can quench all of our spiritual hunger and thirst. Now, I suppose we repeat this ceremony every month simply because none of us has come fully into the sunlight of the spiritual reality that God intends for us. Our spiritual hunger and thirst persist, not unlike that of the disciples. And communion reminds us, month after month, of the incredible reality that Jesus invites us into a reality we can only glimpse, a reality where our spiritual thirst and hungers will finally be satisfied. In Plato's allegory of the cave, he says that the prisoners would balk at every step of the way as they were dragged into the sunlight. They would be blinded by its brightness, and they would be fearful. It would take time, and it would take an insistent guide to move them forward. Now, perhaps Jesus is a bit more gentle than the person who dragged Plato's prisoners out of the cave and into the sunlight. But he equally understands how disorienting it is for us to open to the bright light of spiritual truth. And so he gave us Scripture, he gave us the church and church communities, he gave us ceremonies like communion, and most of all, he gave himself to guide and to accompany us. Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant given for you. Amen.